Ryan, I hope Brother Ryan didn't pull a muscle. Whoo, man. I don't think that note was on the keyboard, brother. Oh, my goodness. I looked up for a minute because I thought a cat was dying up here on the stage. Scared me there for a minute. I just heard your mom and dad go, ooh, whenever you did that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. I love the book of James. It is a very practical book, and for the next couple months, we're going to study the book of James. When you look at this great book, you will find James is a book that really is, I think if you were to give it kind of a theme, you were to give it, you know, kind of an idea that would encompass the entirety of the book. It's really a very practical book. It's a book that, as we'll talk about tonight, really shows what shoe leather Christianity is all about. It's a book that really, as Johnny Hunt says, it's a book where belief meets behavior. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Word of God, puts much emphasis on not being someone that just simply talks about Jesus, or not just simply being somebody that simply talks the walk, you know, talks the talk. He wants us to be one that walks what we say as well. He wants us to walk the walk as well. When you look here in the book of James and these few chapters that we're going to study, James is someone that, as we'll see in a moment, he was, as one writer called him, he was kind of a late bloomer. He was a brother, a half brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grew up in the home, no doubt, of Jesus with Mary and Joseph. Grew up in that home. Had other brothers, as we'll show you in just a moment. Had other siblings, actually. But yet we look in this portion of the Word of God, and James really is very passionate in his message. He's very passionate in what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to, right off the bat, be an encouragement, you know, to those other Christians that were scattered all over the different regions. So here in this text, I want us to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And really tonight, we're just going to lay some groundwork as we're going to, as we move on and we move forward through these verses. We'll focus primarily on verse number 1, but I want us to read a few verses tonight. He says in James chapter 1, verse 1, did you find it? All right, good. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide once again. We pray, dear God, that you will be pleased with what takes place in this service tonight. We pray, Father, you'll challenge our hearts to not only talk it, but also walk it as well. Father, we ask now, be with us, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Faith that is real will work practically in people's lives. Meaning, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, it will show itself. Faith, true, genuine, authentic faith in Christ, somebody that truly has been born again, it will affect your daily life. Can I get a witness in this room? It will affect your daily life. You know my testimony. I've told you my testimony 100 times probably. But I'm grateful tonight, and I say this not arrogantly and not braggadocious. When Jesus saved me, The process of sanctification started in my life. Now, we know that justification is a one-time act, that we're justified, right? When we get saved, God justifies us. We're forgiven of all of our sin. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. So we have eternal security right off the bat. But the process of sanctification is indeed that. It is a process. But I would say to you, friend, that with the Christian life, Jesus Christ places much on genuine salvation. Just because somebody says that they're saved, and I know you know this, but I want to remind you of something. Just because somebody says that they're saved does not mean that they're saved. Let me bring it a little closer. Just because you say or I say that we're saved doesn't mean that we're saved. So you say, preacher, what are you trying to say to me tonight? What I'm trying to say to you is this. As we kind of trek through these chapters of James, my prayer to God is that you will really do take an introspective look of your life, but more importantly, that you will take a look at your life as far as when you got saved, as far as when you say you were saved, and now. Was there a change? Was there a change in your life when you got saved? But by your own words, when you say you trusted Jesus. I talk to people all the time. It's not uncommon to talk to people. It's not uncommon to get text messages from folks that are out of church and get text messages from folks that used to serve Jesus, used to be faithful. It's not uncommon for me to get those kind of things. And every time I'll say something like this, I'll text back, say, hey, repent, right? Repent and get your life right. Come back, get back in church. And you say, preacher, why would you be so bold in that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ commands us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. It's not our life, it's His, right? Our life should be a life that lives with it should be a life that lives as an example of somebody that belongs to Jesus. Did you hear me? If you claim the name of Christ, my question is this, and I think this is really what James is bringing out, where he says faith without works is dead, being alone. What does that mean? That means that if you have Christ as your Savior, you're not saved, right? You're not saved by works. We know that. But James is establishing this tremendous truth. You're not saved by works, but I promise you this, I think James absolutely shouts this. If you truly have genuine faith, your faith will work. Your faith will work. It will absolutely show forth that you've been changed. You've been changed, you and I, that are born again. Now, interestingly enough, there's a lot of times that people will say, well, surely I'm okay. Look, preacher, I used to be really faithful. Look, preacher, I used to be involved. I used to be involved in ministry. I used to be this. I used to work in this. I used to work in this ministry, that ministry. So surely, preacher, by my activity, I must be going to heaven when I die. But you do know this, and I know I'm just being redundant because it seems like I repeat myself a lot, but I repeat myself a lot anyway. But you do know that some of you are just getting that. But anyway, you are aware that salvation is not in activity. You know that, right? Salvation is not in religious activity. And that's important that we realize that. That's important that we know that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is a master at what he does. He loves to confuse people. He loves to try to convince people that you're okay, you're on your way to heaven when you die because of all the religious activity that you do. But friend, you got to understand something. If your activity is solely based on you hoping to get to heaven when you die based on that, you're not going to go. Your religious activity should be based on, here it is, your relationship to God through Christ. That's why you should have activity. That's why we should be faithful. That indeed should be the motivator of our life to serve Jesus Christ because we belong to Him. Faith that is real works practically in someone in your life. It absolutely will. Now, James, in this text, we see several thoughts just in verse number one that we're going to call your attention to. Interestingly enough, if you were to go to the book of Matthew chapter 7, turn there just for a moment. Turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place, because we're going to come right back to this. But I want to show you some things that I think that are very important as we continue our study through this text. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually in the Gospels makes statements. For example, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits you shall know them. If a person is running around and they're saying, you know, "I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree," but there's pears hanging from their branches. You tracking with me? Right? Guess what? Something's wrong. But I can make the assumption, based on the evidence, based on the fruit that's produced in the life, I can make an assumption that, guess what? You're not an apple tree, sir. You're a pear tree. You say, "Man, that's deep theological stuff here, preacher." It's deeper than you realize. It's deeper than you realize. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" If we run around telling everybody that we have Christ as our Savior, but it does not produce Christ-likeness, it does not produce godly fruit in our life, we better examine whether or not we really truly belong to Him. Because for whom the Lord saves, He changes. He absolutely does. And maybe the whole issue is not, you know, "I just don't understand why I struggle so much to be faithful. I just don't understand why I struggle so much to, you know, to really be on fire. I just don't understand why I struggle so much." Maybe you should quit asking that and say, "Maybe the reason I struggle is because I really am not saved." And sweet friend, God is my witness, I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that to get you to examine whether or not you truly belong to Christ. Because the devil is a liar. But I also have to remind you, the devil is a deceiver. And he loves to deceive, and he loves to... You know, I used to say this. I used to say that, and again, just track with me just for a moment. I used to say that, man, the devil wants to make you doubt your salvation. But I don't necessarily say that as much anymore. And the reason I don't say that as much anymore, because here's what I think the devil wants you to do. I think the devil wants you to think that you're saved if you're not saved. I think the devil wants to convince you and try to convince you that you're truly on your way to heaven based on your religious activity or based on your baptism or based on your good works or based on this, based on that. I think he tries to get you to think that you're saved so that you'll just, you know, just go on about your life and then die and go to hell when you die. You say, "Preacher, are you saying the devil doesn't make us doubt our salvation?" Well, I mean, sure, the devil loves to make us doubt. The devil loves to get us discouraged. We know that. We understand that. But I think sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves. Right? So what about this, James? What about in the context of this scripture? Well, you'll notice in Matthew chapter 7, let's just read a few verses here. Let's see here. I was wondering why that didn't make sense. I was in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Verse 16. Jesus says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Skip down to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus speaking. This is the tremendous, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually one sermon comprised of three chapters. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's an outstanding, outstanding sermon that Jesus speaks. Not everyone, verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So again, we see religious activity. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, in this setting of the book of James, we see that really playing out. We see this, the contrast of somebody that, you know, says they're saved versus somebody that actually exhibits that they're saved through activity, through their works, if you will. So when you go back to the book of James, go ahead and turn back there for a moment. When you come back to the book of James, I love what one writer says. He says in the as far as speaking of James, he says James, the book of James, is just a handful of pearls dropped one by one into the hearer's mind. James shows us in how to have a living, viable, productive faith in a fallen world. He goes on and says, we will find 54 imperatives in this short book. James is a do this, do that type of book, which taken to the heart will dynamically affect our lives on every level. James speaks loud and clear. True faith is a faith that works. So that's what we see. True faith is a faith that works. Notice, let me give you, if you want to take notes on this, I'll give you just a quick outline over about the next 10 minutes here. Notice James the man. Notice James the man. We know from other portions of Scripture, for example, in the book of Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we know that James is the half-brother of Jesus. There was Joseph, Simon, Jude, plus some other half-sisters who were not named. They grew up with Jesus and observed firsthand his sinless life, and yet did not believe in him. John records their challenging of Jesus to reveal himself to others in the book of John chapter 7. You could read that. John 7 verse 2 through 5. During the 40-year period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, Jesus appears to James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. James is mentioned as being in the upper room in Jerusalem praying with his mother and the rest of the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 13. Presumably, we believe he was present when the Holy Spirit of God descended at Pentecost. He became the leader, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem when Peter was released from prison. He also chaired the Council of Jerusalem, according to Acts 15, 13. He became a pillar, if you will, in the church, Galatians chapter 2. One writer says, refers to James as the late bloomer. For years, he had eaten at the same table, shared the same houses, played in the same places, and watched the development of his amazing brother. He later became known as James the Just. Historian records a testimony that says James used to enter alone into the temple and be found kneeling and praying for forgiveness for the people, so that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God. Thus, he was often referred to as camel knees. He said, preacher, what's the significance of all of that? The significance is this. Here was a man that didn't, you know, he lived with Jesus. Now this is what's fascinating to me. Here's a man that grew up in the home of Jesus and yet didn't believe in Jesus till after his resurrection. They say, preacher, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is this. If a man that grew up in the home of Christ took years to believe in him, don't you think the devil is capable of deceiving those that are members of a church in the thinking they're okay when they're really not okay? So the question is, do you know Christ? Are you saved? It's a simple question, But it indeed is a question, as we often say, that demands a verdict. James, he's the half-brother of Jesus, the man, that's who he is. He became a great statesman for Christ. He became a great champion, if you will, for the Lord Jesus. But notice his mindset. How did James see himself? How did he perceive himself when he was to, you know, as far as he's introducing himself here in James chapter 1? Notice the text. This is tremendous. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word servant there is the word bondservant. That's what the word is. It's the word bondslave. It was a slave by choice. You see, a slave that was a slave would periodically, they would allow slaves to go free, right? But every now and then, there would be a slave that didn't want to go free. Actually, the phrase, they would say, I will not go out free. So what they would do is they would take this kind of a tool thing and all, and bore a hole into the earlobe of the slave. And what that was significant, that was very significant, because what that showed was that slave, when he had an opportunity to go free from the master, he chose not to go free. And when people would see that, it would not be, wow, what amazing slave that person is. No, no, no. That would not be their perception. What they would often say is, wow, what an amazing owner, what an amazing master that slave must have to not go out free when he had a chance to. When James mentions his life here, and when James introduces himself, automatically, he doesn't say, James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He doesn't even introduce himself as James, the half-brother of Jesus. And by the way, wow, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having that on your business card? Let me give you my card. Whoa, wow, man, half-brother to Jesus. Yeah, I don't like to brag, but I just put it on 1,000 business cards. You know what I mean? Can you imagine that? No, he says, James, I'm a bondservant. Ladies and gentlemen, at best, we're sinners saved by the grace of God, aren't we? That's all we are. In the context of James's letter here, he says, I'm just simply a bondservant. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Look at this. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of his prominence, what stands out in the first verse of his epistle is his humility. He does not mention his parents. He does not mention his half-brother Jesus. He does not mention his position in the church or that Christ appeared to him. Instead, bondslave. It depicts a slave, a person deprived, not privileged, of all personal freedom and totally under control of his master. That's who he is. He was a doulos, if you will. It means born a slave, but he was a doulos by his new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous honor, what a tremendous privilege that we have as God's people of being a servant for our master. Aren't you thankful that the Bible tells us that when we get born again, the Bible absolutely declares that we are not our own anymore? Did you hear that? Paul said it. He said, you're not your own. He said, you've been bought with a price. Let me say this to you, if you're saved. You belong to Jesus. Did you hear me? If you're saved, you belong to Christ. And that's important that you understand that. That's important that you grab a hold of that and you realize that and you rest in that, to know that should affect the way you and I live. It absolutely should. If we belong to Jesus, then we are his child. That absolutely should affect everything that we do. Am I saying that we're sinless now? I'm not saying that. But sweet friends, sin ought to bother us. It ought to bother you. It ought to, you know, when you have Christ as your Savior, it ought to bother you when you're tempted to do things, and if you do that, it ought to bother you. By the way, let me just say something to you, and I think this is a biblical principle. Knowing that a person who is saved has the Holy Spirit of God living in them, it's impossible, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that coined this phrase, that God loves you too much to allow you to sin successfully. He loves us as His children too much to allow us to sin successfully. You know, it's amazing. We live in a culture that you know, and kids sometimes growing up, and not just kids, sometimes adults have the same attitude and saying, and honestly, I've pastored all kinds of different people in my ministry, but sometimes adults have it, sometimes teenagers have it. They'll have the attitude that, oh, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've lived under rules so many years, nobody, when I get out here, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, and your life is headed for prison. Say, preacher, you really believe that? Well, if you're going to live a life like there is no law and there is no accountability to those laws and there is no accountability to God, you're destined for trouble. You're destined for trouble. You can mark it down. It's going to happen. You say, oh, preacher, come on. I'll do whatever I want to do. I strongly suggest you don't live with that attitude. I strongly suggest you do as James does, if you're saved, that you'll see yourself as who you are truly as far as God is concerned. You're His servant. That's what we should be. We belong to Christ, and because we belong to Christ, our attitude should be, as I've heard preachers say before, our attitude should be, if we belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in some of his writings that we are in the army of the Lord and we are to, you know, please, you know, the one who's called us to be a soldier. We're to please, if you will, our commander-in-chief. And our attitude ought to be, wake up in the morning and say, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. What would you have me to do? That ought to be our attitude. You say, preacher, I'm just sick of being told what to do. I'm just sick and tired of living under mom and dad's roof and living under mom and dad's rules and living under this and living under that. Well, sweet friend, I'm 45 years old, and I still live under rules. I still live under, you say, what do you mean you live under rules? Yeah, there's things I do not do because it's wrong, right? There's things, I've made myself accountable to some people. You say, preacher, you're the pastor of our church, and you made yourself accountable to people? Yeah, I find that it helps me live a better Christian life when I make myself accountable to people. Right? You know, we think that we can live like there is no God as a believer sometimes, and we think, well, we just do whatever we want to do. It's not going to hurt anyone. That's where we lie to ourselves. You know, I'll just say in my own personal life, the decisions I make, they just don't affect me. They affect my wife. They affect my family, the decisions I make. So living, if Tracy decides he's going to live for Tracy and Tracy alone, there's other people that are going to suffer. And you that have the attitude, maybe watching the internet, that have the attitude of saying, I'm just going to live like whoever I want to live, and I'm going to please numero uno, man. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't care. Listen, friend, the only problem with that is, if you're saved, you're not your own anymore. You belong to Jesus. You see, James knew it right away. He says, James, can you see him? Writing an inspiration of God. James, half-brother of Jesus, pastor, witness to the resurrection. No. A bondservant. A slave by choice. If you were writing a letter tonight to encourage other believers in Jesus, how would you start it? How would you start it? Would you start it with all the accolades? Would you start it with all the things that you've accomplished? Or would you start it like James does? You see, friend, because if you know Christ as your Savior, we must understand, again, at best, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. And when you sometimes read portions of Scripture, it's very easy to just skim through the first couple of verses. Oh, okay, Paul's, you know, he's going to thank this one, thank this one, thank this one. Okay, I'm just going to dig right in. About verse number 3, we'll pick up. No. You got to read and you have to understand that very first few words of this letter, because it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the entire book. I'm a bond slave. That's what James is saying. I'm just a bond slave. I have no rights. I have no possessions of my own. I have no rights of my own. I belong to my master. And because I belong to my master, whatever he wants to do in my life, he can do. Whatever he wants me to do with my life, I'll do that because I belong to my master. If I can challenge you with one thing, believer, if you're truly saved here tonight, is that your attitude? Is that, as we say, your mindset, as James was? His mindset was he was simply a slave. Wow. James, why would you call yourself a slave, man? Look at who you are. You're a half-brother of Jesus. Doesn't matter. Yeah, I grew up in the home of Christ, he could have said, but I was still a sinner in need of a Savior. That's who James was. I give the invitation. Here's the invitation. Who are you? Who are you? To the adults in this room, who are you? How would you identify yourself? To the teenagers in this room, who are you? How would you identify yourself? You say, preacher, they're just teenagers. No, I disagree with you. They're teenagers, yes, as far as in their ages. But if they're saved, they're a youth group that has a great opportunity to make a difference for God's kingdom. I deeply believe that. 100% believe that. They're teenagers, yes, but they have an opportunity to represent Jesus. And I've said for years that, you know, and I know our workers know this, you know, we as adults and workers, we don't build the youth group. The teens build the youth group. Teens attract teenagers. So what are you doing with that responsibility? How would you start your letter, teenagers? How would you start your letter, sir or ma'am? How would you introduce yourself? Well, I'm an Emmanuel Baptist, and I have this position, that position, this position. Yeah, every position at Emmanuel Baptist is a servant leadership position. Every position. And if any position that we have does not result in servant leadership, then we shouldn't have the position. Can I get a witness? It results in that. Now, granted, there are some things that some of us can't do now that we used to do physically because of different things, maybe, but regardless, it's a result in servant leadership. There are things you can do. There are hospital visits you can make. There are nursing home visits you can make. There are sending cards out, doing calls. There are things that you can do. If you don't have the physical capability to do it, there are things you can do. Soul winning visitation Wednesday night. Say, preacher, I can't go out and knock on doors. Well, maybe you could sit at a table and pray for us that are going out knocking on doors. I really mean that. I sincerely mean that. Maybe you could come and say, hey, I'm going to be praying. We'll just gather around a table for us that can't go out and physically knock. We're going to set a table. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray that God open hearts and open doors as the soul winners go knocking on doors. And by the way, you'll count just as much as a person knocking. How would you introduce yourself? How would you begin your letter? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's coming. He's going to lead us in a verse or two of an invitational hymn. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, I beg you, sweet friend, watching the internet, I beg you right now, repent of your sin and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the saving of your soul. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'll be honest, I'm not living like I should, and I want to live like I should. To the teenagers, say, preacher, I'll be honest, I sometimes look as a teen group as just kind of a thing of hanging out. Listen, it's good hanging out. I'm grateful to God that our teens hang out with each other. But I think often there needs to be a purpose, right? It needs to fall under two categories. Hanging out needs to fall under two categories. It needs to fall under the category of evangelism, or it needs to fall under the category of edification. That's the two categories. Preferably, it falls under both, right? Preferably, it falls under both. We use activities to bring our lost friends so that they can be evangelized, and we use activities, and they do this already. We use activities to edify or build each other up as far as in the family and the kingdom of God, to build each other up as far as a local church. That's our goal. Not tear each other down. That's nonsense. That's silly. Why would you do that? You're hurting your own body, right? Why would we ever do that? We lift each other up. We encourage one another. What's the number, Ryan?
312, Lord, I'm coming home.
312. You come as we sing, Lord, I'm coming home. Maybe you'd like to come and just pray that God will help you. Maybe you struggle. Maybe you struggle with humility. Maybe you'd like to come and just say, God, here I am. I humbly bow. Lord, have your will in my life. You come.